sure if you guys know what 24/7 prayer is, but it's an international prayer, justice, and mission organization. And the aim really is to inspire and encourage the church to pray more, because we believe that there's power in prayer. So I've been with them, and I've also been a part of something called the Worship Central Academy, which is at HTB, and just kind of learning more about leading worship and all that entails.
So in this last year, when you've been in 24/7 prayer, where have you been physically based?
I've been in Guildford, and in the rolling hills of Surrey. So it's a bit of a different scene to North Finchley.
And what's that like? I mean, you're involved in 24/7 prayer. Does that mean you just pray all the time? I mean, well, what's the deal?
I was worried about that before I went, but it turns out you don't. It involves a whole host of things. The idea is that prayer and intimacy with God leads you to intimacy with the world, and a greater connection with the world. So the idea is that prayer leads to mission and justice. So so this summer I've been away to Macedonia and Lebanon, leading mission teams out there. And we went to Beirut, which was like it's an interesting time to go to Middle East. So what I've been involved in.
Should we pray for him? Just extend a hand towards Jonathan now. Father, we thank you for Jonathan. Thank you for the way that you've raised him up. And as he comes and brings your word to us this evening, we pray that we would hear the voice of God speaking to each one of us. That your word would come through to our hearts. Amen.
Amen. Great, thank you. Before I get started, I'd just like to just share a word that I feel like God kind of shared with me during the worship. And just off the back of what Henry was saying about plans to move and stepping out in greater faith, I've just really, really felt like God tell me that as a church, as you step out in faith, you're going to see miracles and healings. And I can just totally see angelic visitations coming to people in this church, and like seriously expect it over the next few days and weeks that you're going to see angelic visitations and healings kind of happening in the randomest situations. I just thought I'd share that from the outset. It's great to be with you all. It's a bit of a strange situation for me to be like teaching, because I'm usually like behind the guitar, so I feel a bit exposed. I don't know where to put my hands. I'd just like to kick off by asking you a question. What is your greatest strength? What is your greatest strength? And if you'd just like to turn to the person next to you and just share really quickly what you think your greatest strength is. So we'll give it about 30 seconds. Right, 10 seconds. Yeah. Okay, yeah, cool. That's fine. All right, okay. Let's bring it in. And maybe just a couple of people could share what their partner said. So don't be afraid to shout out what the person next to you said. Anyone? Willingness, cool. Organization, nice. Cool. One more. Pardon? Oh, cool. Yes, great. So, I want to pose to you a kind of theory that I've come up with, that your greatest strength is actually your weakness. Your greatest strength is your weakness. Life isn't about seeing how far your strengths can take you, but about seeing what God can do in and through your weaknesses. And weaknesses are merely a space for God to move and display his power and love in your life. So I think your weaknesses can actually be one of your greatest strengths. And we're just going to hand some Bibles out now, so stick your hand up if you haven't got a Bible. We're turning to Mark 9, verse 14 through to 29. So yeah, just stick your hand up if you haven't got a Bible. Don't know how to do that. I'm just going to put that down there. Great, I'm just going to read the passage for us. So it's Mark 9, 14 to 29. It says, "When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. 'What are you arguing about with them?' he asked. A man in the crowd answered, 'Teacher, I brought my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not.' 'You unbelieving generation,' Jesus replied, 'how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me.' So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, 'How long has he been like this?' 'From childhood,' he answered. 'It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us.' 'If you can,' said Jesus, 'everything is possible for one who believes.' Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, 'I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief.' When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. 'You deaf and mute spirit,' he said, 'I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, 'He's dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why couldn't we drive him out?' He replied, 'This kind can come about only by prayer.'" And yeah, we just see that the father of this parable comes to Jesus completely broken. And it just turns out that his son has been ravaged by an illness that's been caused by an evil spirit, and he has epilepsy. And we can only imagine the strain this has put on the father's life. Like, there's no NHS, there's no social care to sort it out. He's had to look after this son, and it's put probably an emotional and financial strain on his life. And this trauma has obviously caused some doubt. So in verse 24, the father comes to Jesus and in weakness and vulnerability says, "I do believe, help me with my unbelief." And this statement is an admission of his own limitations. And I think it's the fact that he placed himself in close proximity to Jesus, even when he wasn't sorted out, even when he had doubts, and when things were hard, that prompted the inbreaking of the kingdom in his own life later on. And he actually had to choose to get close to Jesus. He had to get out of bed in the morning, break his routine, move closer towards him so that God could do a miracle in his life. And he could have had so many excuses not to do that. He could have said, "I'm too busy," or "I need to get rid of all my doubts and my problems and my fears before I go and see Jesus." Or, "I don't actually need Jesus. I've got the answers to my own problems." Or, "What if Jesus disappoints me and doesn't come through?" But he actually chooses to go to Jesus in humility in the midst of his own weakness. Matt Chandler, the church leader, said that you can tell if somebody knows the gospel and has received the gospel by what they do when they're faced with their own fears and weaknesses and limitations. And somebody who's understood the gospel runs towards Jesus when that happens and not away from him. And it's because you know that God's goodness doesn't depend on your circumstance, but his grace. And the Message translation of the Beatitudes In Matthew 5:3 says, "You're blessed when you reach the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule." And are there places, I want to ask you tonight, are there places in your life where you end and God begins? Or is it just all you? Have you left room for God to do a miracle like the dad in this story? Have you even got space for that in your life? Have you got a place in your life for God to actually come through for you? And this story, I just believe, shows that the greatest points of the Christian life are not when we succeed through our own strength, but when we allow God to triumph in the midst of our weaknesses. And 2 Corinthians 12:9, God says to Paul, "My power is made perfect in your weakness." And so often we allow our weaknesses and our limitations to become limiting factors on our lives, but God says it's your weakness that's the very means through which you're going to access my power. And I don't know if anyone's seen the Brené Brown talk on TED, on vulnerability, the TED Talks, but it's one of the most popular TED Talks that's ever been, I think. And she did this amazing kind of talk on vulnerability and said, staying vulnerable is a risk we have to take if we want to experience connection. And I think vulnerability is clearly at the heart of relationship. Often loneliness is the result of a lack of vulnerability in our lives. But you were built to be vulnerable. And this summer I was away camping with my church, and we had one of these like industrial barbecues that cooks like a million sausages. And I like stupidly volunteered to carry it away with somebody, and you needed like 3 men to do it. And I took it, and I accidentally dropped it, and it like fell straight on my feet. And this guy who saw it all, and he was like, "Flip, are you all right? Like, what's going on?" And in my head, I was thinking, I think my feet are broken. But like outside, I was like, "Oh yeah, it's cool. Just lifted it back up and just like carried on. Just like in my mind was like, I need to go to hospital now. And then like weirdly, 10 minutes later, another girl was lifting this same like weird barbecue, and she dropped it on her feet. So it was like, I don't know what was going on. And it just fell, and she screamed. She was like, "Ah, it's like hurt me." And everyone was like rushing around her. I think like paramedics in like a kind of little ambulance came to like to sort her out. I was just sitting there getting really bitter on the sidelines, like, flipping it. And then like God weirdly spoke to me through that and said, "Jonathan, you need to say when you're struggling, you need to actually admit weakness. When there's like an obvious thing that's gone wrong, you need to like express it." And I think the big question we need to ask ourselves isn't, do I have doubts, weaknesses, or flaws? Because the answer will invariably be yes. Whatever situation you're in, whatever stage of life you're at, being a Christian isn't about having no problems or issues. Jesus never promises that. He never does. But we need to ask ourselves, how close to Jesus am I in the midst of my frailty and like my weakness? What is my proximity to him? And in this passage, the disciples have basically attempted to cast out an evil spirit from this boy. And the teachers of the law happen to be there. And they seem to have kind of taken this failure as proof that they don't have authority. And in verse 14, it says that, an argument actually breaks out over it. And there's a kind of an environment of confusion and disarray. And all the while, we have to remember, there's a suffering father and a son watching the scene of like argumentative behavior. And then Jesus appears, coincidentally, straight after his time on the mountain where he's kind of transfigured and revealed as the Son of God. And he's greeted by the scene of his disciples rowing and arguing. And then it says, as soon as Jesus comes in verse 15, the crowd was overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. And Jesus clearly changes the atmosphere from chaos to wonder. And one of the people who ran over was the father of the boy with the evil spirit. And I think it's his own wonder, his own attitude of wonder, that opens him up to a move of the spirit and for a miracle to happen later on. Coming close to God in our weakness with an attitude of wonder, I think, is the way we can see the world changed around us. And in Acts 16 is one of my favorite passages of all time. And basically the story is that Paul and Silas were walking through a town. And I think Paul actually told a woman to just shut up or something and told an evil spirit to get out of her. And they were put in prison for it. And it says that they were beaten, they were flogged. They were placed in stocks and stripped. And in verse 25 comes this point where it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And they chose to draw near with an attitude of wonder in an extreme place of weakness. And the consequences are absolutely incredible, the consequences of that move. What happens? There's an earthquake, a physical earthquake. Prisoners are set free. The prison doors fly open. The jailer becomes a Christian, and all of his family become Christians as well. There's this huge consequence for that choice they've made to put themselves in a position of wonder in their weakness. And there was also a man who 2,000 years ago was hanging on a cross in pitch black, in a place of weakness and vulnerability. And he chose to cry out to his God, even when in the midst of pain and confusion. And the consequences are incredible. There's an earthquake, and prison doors fly open for the whole of humanity, and salvation comes to us. And Jesus is the blueprint for what we need to do when faced with confusion and fear. He is the blueprint. We turn to God in wonder, and we see the world change around us. And what you do in the midst of your pain, of your uncertainty, of your questions and fears, it doesn't only matter for you, but it matters for the captives and the people around you. And in Acts, it wasn't just a thing that, it wasn't just like, oh, I feel better, Paul and Silas, we feel so much better about ourselves now. They actually see salvation and freedom and the kingdom coming because of it. What the decision you make in that place of weakness, it might be private, but it's never a personal decision. It always has public ramifications for the people around you. Worshiping God in the midst of pain shows people that his kingship isn't dependent on circumstance, but his goodness. And I think that draws other people into a place of worship. Finally, I'd just like to talk about prayer. And at the end of this passage, the disciples asked Jesus why they couldn't cast this evil spirit out of this boy. And in verse 29, they kind of corner him at the end of the day and say, why can we do it, Lord? Why can we do it? And Jesus says, this kind can only come about through prayer. It can only come out through prayer. And it's clear that whatever the disciples were doing earlier on, they weren't praying. They were doing something else. They were arguing with the teachers of the law and trying to defend their own position. And it begs the question, what is prayer? And I just want to talk about two aspects of prayer with you tonight. One is intimacy and one is authority. And Pete Gregg, who kind of runs 24/7 prayer and he's just an absolute legend. He tells this really cool story when he wrote his book, God on Mute. And it was a pretty big book, and he'd spent ages writing it, and he was like exhausted at the end. And he got his family, and when he finished the final draft, and got his sons and his wife around him, and they sent off the final draft to the publishers together. And then he took them all to the pub, and he says he got to the pub, and he just like sat back in his armchair and just like let it all like go really, He saw his kids and he says, "Kids, children, go forth and play in the playground." And they ran off. And then he said his youngest son, as he got to the door, he slowly turned around and looked at him and then started to walk back towards him. And his son climbed into his dad's lap and put his arms around him and said, "Daddy, I've missed you. Daddy, I've missed you." And he said, "You have no idea how much that ministered to my father's heart." And that has been something that has kind of changed my life. Just the thought that prayer isn't just about, it is about God coming into our weakness and changing us. But it's also about us bringing pleasure to him. Do you know you can bless God's heart? You can actually give pleasure to him. You can minister to him in prayer. It's an absolute privilege. Prayer is about sitting in the lap of your Father. I used to think that prayer enabled and equipped me to do what I want to do in life. But I've realized that the end goal of prayer is intimacy with God. It's to say Our Father. And Oswald Chambers, in his book My Utmost for Your Highest, says prayer does not equip us for greater works. Prayer is the greater work. I'll say that again. Prayer does not equip us for greater works. Prayer is the greater work. And secondly, I want to talk about authority in prayer. And in verse 26, it says, when the evil spirit heard the voice of Jesus, it shrieked. And it's clear that Jesus has authority to heal and deliver and restore. But do you know you have the presence of Jesus living inside of you? That's resurrection power. It says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. That's power that got Jesus' heart pumping again and his mind woken up and blood flowing through his veins. That's like, we're not talking about a tame power. And it means that what you carry is far more infectious and dangerous than anything that the world holds. And this summer I went on a trip to Lebanon, and we went to Beirut, and a few days before we went, we heard reports that there were bombs going off, just bombs going off in the city, really near where we were living, and it almost gave my dad a heart attack when he knew where I was going. And there was loads of unrest, and we went, and we actually decided to go to this city in the north called Tripoli. And on the Foreign Office website, it says it's the number one, so you shouldn't go to Lebanon for a start, and then it's the number one place not to go to within Lebanon. But we were praying the night before, and I was like, Flip, is this the right, like, should we really be doing this? And we really felt like God say, like, extremists and people who would harm you in that city should be afraid of you. You're more dangerous to them than they are to you. Do you know that? And that really hit home with me. When you encounter evil and darkness, don't live in fear over how it might affect you or infect you. Every time you meet somebody, what you carry can actually change their lives. You deposit something of Jesus into their lives. And 24/7 Prayer has this amazing ministry in Ibiza, and they basically go just go into clubs and pubs, and they end up praying for people in the streets and kind of getting people back home safely. And the guy who used to head that up, a guy called Brian Heasley, said that they kind of discovered over the years that when they had contact with people, they just saw that they left a mark of Jesus on them, and they kind of come back for more. They'd be like, what is this? What is this weird? You've put something on me here. What is this weird mark you've left on me? And it's out of our intimacy with God, knowing his greatness, that we pray with authority. And I remember when I was in year seven, and the head of year called me into his office, and I was thinking I was in trouble. And then he had this little yellow badge on his desk, and he said, Jonathan, we want you to be form captain. And I was just like, here we go, hit the big time. Pinned it on my blazer, and you never believe how I was walking around the school halls, just like telling people to pick up rubbish, like telling like sixth formers to like do their homework and stuff, and thought I ran things, and it just changed everything for me, like the way I walked around, and I think it's because my head of year had sat me down and said, I'm giving you authority, I'm giving you power, And I want to ask, just tell you guys tonight, watch the way you walk. Watch the way you walk around. Because you carry resurrection power, and it's an authority that comes from the God who breathed the stars into existence. And John Piper said, some things will not happen unless you pray. You can bring things to pass in the universe that would not come to pass otherwise. We have a share in the running of the universe. In verse 23, Jesus says, everything is possible for one who believes. Everything. So I want to ask you tonight, how big are your prayers? What are the size of your prayers? Mark Batterson, in his book Circle Maker, said, the size of your prayers depend on the size of your God. And if God knows no limits, then neither should your prayers. Do you believe that a prayer can change a nation, that it can result in a friend becoming a Christian? Do you actually believe that? Jesus wants his disciples to know in this passage that prayer and wonder at God can change the world around us. And I was just thinking, how can we put this into practice? How can we make this a part of our daily lives? And something that I've found really helpful recently is a prayer, and it's called the Examine Prayer. And it's an old Ignatian 16th century prayer technique. And it sounds like really impressive and amazing, but it's just like the simplest prayer. And it's supposed to be done at the end of every day. And what happens is you start with just playing the day back through your mind, kind of play by play, and just recognizing and thanking Jesus for the points where you see just like kindness or grace or something like that. And you just go through and you thank Jesus, and you'd be amazed at how like kind of petty and small some of the things are. Like, thank you that somebody gave me a chocolate bar or whatever it is. But it's and then what you do is you move from that just a place of saying, I'm sorry, knowing your own limitations and saying, I'm sorry, Jesus, for this, that, and the other. And then from that place, you pray into the next day and kind of pray with authority and say, Lord, I want this, I want to see this to change tomorrow. I want to see this happen. And it's a really simple thing, but it's something that I actually look forward to at the end of my day now. It's kind of like a little Jesus and me time, and it's almost like a debrief on your day. It can really just like it really helped me. So to land, I think we have a choice. I think we have a choice to either patch up our own lives and self-medicate when things go wrong, or we're confronted with our own frailty and weaknesses. Or like the Father in this passage, we can choose to put ourselves in proximity to Jesus. We can choose to be close to him. And I think tonight some people might just feel like they need to have life buttoned up and sorted out. And that kind of society has told you to be strong. You need to have it all together. But I think God's saying tonight that it's okay to be vulnerable and weak. And it's actually from that place that you're going to see changes in your life and transformation happen around you. I think we're going to pray and worship now. Juliet, can you bring the band up? Yeah. Should we stand?
Each of us knows the struggles, the points of weakness in our lives. Some of those may be very evident to us right now, where we're just facing things that we cannot see a way through. Others may be kind of sailing along absolutely fine, and their weaknesses are slightly hidden. Just be aware of where your struggle is. And just as we stand, just before we come into worship, bring those to Jesus. Choose to bring yourself into proximity with him. Oh, Father, we acknowledge that we are so weak, so lost, so hopeless without you. We choose to come close. We choose to come close. God, we ask that you would forgive us our sin. That you would meet us in our need of you. Just in your own heart, bring your need to God. He knows it already. You're not bringing your need for him to wave a magic wand over it and sort it out. You're bringing your need to him to acknowledge it, just to share it with your Father. We come to you, Lord. We come to you.
Yeah, I think there might be somebody here who, who's just through life, just had people who have been harsh to them, and it's kind of built up. It's just built up this kind of thing in your heart, and it you feel kind of hard and kind of tough, and you've kind of thought that was a good thing, and I kind of that's how I'm going to get by in life, but I think God's just calling you just to let go of that today, just to let go of that hardness, and just to let him in.
Before